This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Hebrews. Here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11.
Have you ever said to someone, "Let me show you how this is done"? Of course you have. We all have. At times, the best explanation is a demonstration. You know, it's better to show a person how it's done than it is to tell them. It's been said some lessons are better caught than taught. Or as the Scottish preacher put it, better felt than telt. And this is certainly true of faith. Warren Wiersbe once wrote, "The best way for faith to grow is to walk with the faithful." And the author of Hebrews would agree. He's been encouraging these Hebrew believers to trust in Jesus, to leave behind the old ways of Jewish religion, and to follow a person, the living Lord Jesus. Hebrews 11 shines a spotlight on the Old Testament's great examples of faith and trust. Tonight we're going to walk with the men and women of faith, and we're going to pray that their example rubs off on us. The writer begins by defining faith, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now realize the Christian life is full of blessing. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But notice the nature of our blessings according to Ephesians. They're spiritual and they're heavenly. And for physical, tactile, earthbound people like you and me, that means that our blessings are slippery. You see, here's our dilemma. The blessings that are ours in Christ are eternal and spiritual, whereas we live in a physical body and we're confined to a temporal world. We're used to interacting with surroundings through our five senses, and yet spiritual blessings can't be tasted or touched or smelled or seen or heard. But God has an answer for our problem. It's called faith. For faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith brings substance. It brings texture to spiritual, ethereal realities. Faith is the handle on our hopes. By faith, we grab hold of God's power and God's peace and God's love, and we truly possess them. Have you ever had trouble getting the cap off of a bottle of ketchup? You ever had that problem? What do? You reach for a textured rag, something to get a good grip. You wrap it around the slick top, and that rag, it provides you some grip. It gives you the torque you need to twist the cap off of the top of the bottle. And you see, this is what faith does. Faith produces spiritual torque. It gives us the grip that we need to open up the blessings of God into our lives. Faith is the sixth sense that sees spiritual and eternal realities. Oswald Sanders puts it, "Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen." Faith alerts us to the spiritual traffic around us. It opens our eyes to God's work in our lives. Faith is the bobber that you put on your fishing line, that just sort of sits there on top of the water. With your eyes, you can't tell what's going on underneath the surface of the water. But when you see that bobber plunge under the water, you know you've hooked a fish. Faith is like that fishing bobber. It alerts us to what's on the end of the line that we can't see. Notice verse 2 tells us, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Now understand the impact of this chapter on the Jewish believers to whom it was sent. When they embraced Jesus as their Messiah, when they began to walk by simple faith, they were accused by family and by friends and even by their rabbis of abandoning their Jewish roots. But here they're assured that a life of faith is not a departure from their Hebrew heritage. To the contrary, you know, by this, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. The heroes of Hebrew history all gained approval from God by faith. You know, the Jews thought that they had to grind out a goodness through their rituals and through their rules, that by their good works they could please God. They thought it was up to them to earn their way to God. It reminds me of a Brazilian man, Marcio da Silva. Marcio fell in love with a beautiful young lady, 19-year-old Katia. To prove his love, Marcio walked on his knees 9 miles to see this young lady, on his knees. He cut out pieces of tire rubber and he tied them to his knees. He shuffled down the freeway for 14 hours, cheered on by the motorists and by the bystanders, until he finally reached her house. But the beautiful Katia, she wasn't impressed. She heard he was coming and she left the house to avoid him. He should have checked on that ahead of time. You see, the Jews, they were like Marcio. Over their history, they made great efforts, great sacrifices. They performed extreme examples of devotion in an attempt to win God's favor. The only problem is that God was like Katia. He wasn't impressed. You see, according to verse 2, the elders of Israel, they obtained a good testimony not by their works, but by their faith in Christ. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The universe we live in is unimaginably large, but it is also infinitesimally small. At first, we discovered the molecule, and then the atom, and then the electron and the proton that make up the atom. And whether great or small, everything that God created began with His Word. You see, you can't have faith in God without faith in God's Word. Once the famous missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, he wrote a letter to his supporters. In it, he boasted of his abundance. He wrote them, "We have 25 cents in all the promises of God." That's faith in God's Word. That's how faith works. All God's works begin with faith in His Word. As we're told here, the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It's been said, faith believes it to be true simply because God said so. The Greek word translated here, worlds, all the worlds were framed by the Word of God. This word worlds, it can mean ages or periods. I think both the physical universe and the history of mankind has been formed by God's Word. God has an unfolding plan for the ages. We need to remember that history is not random. History is His story. The cornerstone of faith is the realization that God is in control of world events and our events, and it's all going to climax in the kingdom of His Son. Everyone in the hall of faith looks for this kingdom, as we'll see soon. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Now here's another example, a basic principle of true faith. Faith always responds to God on God's own terms. You see, Adam had 2 sons, and they both offered a sacrifice to God. Abel, he went to his flocks, and he slaughtered a lamb. Cain went out to his fields and he brought God a fruit basket. But Abel offered the more excellent sacrifice. Why? Because it was the sacrifice that God desired. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they covered themselves with fig leaves, which kind of turned out to be a cruel joke. If you've ever handled a fig leaf, you realize how itchy and scratchy they are. Fig leaf underwear would have been very painful. God is much more merciful. Instead of fig leaves, God clothed the fallen family in soft lambskins. But you see, since animals, they don't usually give up their pelts voluntarily, that necessitated the killing of a lamb. God was teaching Adam and Eve that the wages of sin is death. You know, it's been hypothesized that when Cain's sacrifice was rejected, he was 129 years old. He wasn't a new kid on the block. He'd been offering lambs to God for over 100 years. In other words, he knew better when he brought this other sacrifice to God. Pride got the best of Cain. He tried to substitute the work of his hands, that fruit from his fields, for the blood of an innocent lamb. And God rejected his sacrifice. Why? Because man can never save himself. Our forgiveness requires the blood of another. When Cain laid his fruit basket down on the altar, he was sort of humming Frank Sinatra's anthem. I did it my way. That was the problem. But you see, you really don't love someone if you just love them your way. That's not real love. Real love cares for a person in the way they want and need to be loved. Thus, Cain said he loved God. But love doesn't stop at what's convenient for itself. Love truly reaches out and loves that person in the way they want to be loved. That's what Cain failed to do in his relationship with God. Notice verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch experienced what we all hope to one day. He was raptured. One evening after dinner, old Enoch, he told Mrs. Enoch that he was taking the dog for a walk and he never came back. Enoch made a habit of walking with God, apparently. He lived in the awareness of God's presence. He sought God's company, and God so enjoyed Enoch, he finally just brought him right on into his eternal presence. God beamed him up. In Genesis 5, at the time of the flood, God's water judgment of the earth, there were three groups of people: the wicked who drowned, Noah and his family who survived, and then there was Enoch who went up before the judgment came down. You know, it's also interesting that just prior to the end times, to God's final judgment on the earth, his judgment by fire, there'll also be three groups of people: the Jews who survive this period of great tribulation, the wicked who die because of the judgments, but then there's a third group. It's the church who'll get caught up in heaven before the judgment comes down. I believe that Enoch is a type of the church. He's a type of the church that will be raptured one day. Jude 14 and 15 tells us that Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, that's a pretty long time ago, that Enoch was a prophet, and what was his message? It was the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now that's real faith. A seventh generation from Adam already had his eyes on the coming of Christ. Notice verse 6 is the theme of Hebrews 11. It's the main point. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Notice he doesn't say without faith, it's difficult to please God, or it's barely doable. No, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And here's what constitutes true faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Sincere faith believes God exists and expects God to bless. Real faith believes God exists and expects God to bless. Faith is a Godward expectation. Man, when it came to my little girl, her daddy was a soft touch. And I think this is how God is with his kids. We're told here that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But you have to seek. By faith, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. You remember, prior to Noah, the earth was watered by heavy dew. It had never really rained. At the time, the earth had a different ecosystem. But I'll bet there was the same cynicism. Imagine the catcalls and the ridicule. Noah was fodder for the editorialist cartoons, building that ark out there in the wilderness. Noah reminds us, faith is never popular. And yet Noah was unmoved by the mockery because, we're told, he was moved with godly fear. In other words, Noah cared more about God's approval than he did his reputation among men. Despite the public scorn that his project brought, we're told he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah built this boat, and he preached impending judgment. He did both by faith. You see, faith hears what other people don't. It's privy to what others lack. Faith is often misunderstood and laughed at, but remember, it was Noah who got the last laugh. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham, he comes home one night and he announces to his wife Sarah, honey, pack up, we're moving. The Calvary Chapel's coming tomorrow morning with the U-Haul trailer. But Abraham, where are we going? Sarah, when God tells me, you'll be the first to know. Boy, what a follow-up discussion that cozy couple must have had. Noah believed without seeing, whereas Abraham believed without knowing. And I think the latter may be even more difficult. You see, I don't mind not seeing as long as God tells me what's going on. It's when God conceals the details, when I'm expected to trust him, even when I can't trace him. It's when I don't have all the facts, that's when my faith gets tested. You see, too many of us are addicted to details, aren't we? We want to know why. Well, faith turns the why into a O. It turns the why into a who. For when you really know who, you don't need to know why. Verse 9. By faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I like how author Kent Hughes helps us think of Abraham's faith in modern times. He writes this, imagine God promising you and your descendants the land of Guatemala. And then in obedience, traveling there and living for the rest of your life in your camper, along with your sons' families in their campers, moving from place to place, you remain an alien for the remainder of your sojourn without full citizenship rights, a perpetual outsider. You see, Abraham was never given the land. He was given a land that he never fully possessed. And that was okay with him. For he understood why. For Abraham was actually looking for a heavenly home. He realized that in terms of life on earth, we're merely passing through. Hey, we're all merely passing through. Hey, this earth, the dream home you've envisioned, the summer cabin you're going to build one day, the exotic vacation you're going to take, it's not your final destination. We're all foolish to make too much of earthly, temporal stuff. What matters here and now is to secure our citizenship in that eternal city. Heaven is our ultimate destination, and the wise man makes preparations. Well, we're told by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Remember when the child was born, Abraham was 100 and Sarah was an unbelievable 90 when she birthed the promised child. Abe and Sarah were the first and only couple in history to qualify for a senior citizen discount on the labor and delivery bill. It was a nature-defying miracle. Sarah conceived because she believed. She conceived by faith. Perhaps God wants to work a miracle of new life in your existence, in your work, or in your home, or in your family, or in your marriage. You're weak and weary. You need strength. Well, how do you receive it? You receive it by faith. Have you judged him faithful who promised? Are you expecting God to meet your need? This is real faith. Notice verse 12. Therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead. Now, fellas, how would you like for somebody to say, you were as good as dead? especially when it came to your reproductive activities. What a major assault to the male ego. Abraham, as good as dead. He can forget Viagra. He's beyond hope. He's a step away from dead, the old boy is. And yet God gave him strength. And from Abraham, we're told, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is what faith enables a man to do, to see what's afar off, to embrace it, and then to use it for the challenge that's up close. He says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. You know, this world is full of distractions, which is why the person of faith focuses on what's above and what's ahead. He or she doesn't get bogged down in what's behind and what's around. We're told, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Heaven is the mother country of faith. Heaven is what faith ultimately looks to and looks for. He says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. People of faith see life and adopt values and make decisions from an eternal perspective. They realize that heaven is their home, and it's from heaven that they live their lives here on earth. This is how God wants you and me to live. Perhaps you heard the story of the pioneer missionary. His name was Henry Morrison. He was returning to the States from 40 years on the mission field, 40 years in Africa. On board that same boat was the president at the time, Theodore Roosevelt. He was coming back from a safari. When the boat docked in New York Harbor, a huge reception came out to greet President Roosevelt. Morrison exited the boat alone, by himself, totally dejected that no one was there to greet him. After all, he'd just spent 40 years serving the Lord on a mission field, and now his coming home, no one seemed to care less. But as he was getting off the boat, the Lord reminded him, Henry, you're not home yet. We all should remind ourselves of that same truth. This world is not our home. We're not home yet. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested. Notice, God always puts faith to the test. God promised Abraham and Sarah a son. Then after 25 years, God performed an incredible miracle. He opened Sarah's barren womb and gave them a son. Abraham's faith had already been tested by time, by means. But now the ultimate test of faith was his obedience. For after providing them a son, God told Abraham to offer up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Abraham passed his test. But this test was more complicated than what meets the eye. You know, the writer quotes Genesis chapter 21, verse 12, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. You see, another promise had come with the promised son. Abraham would sire a great nation that would give birth to the Messiah, to the Savior of mankind. So if he sacrifices Isaac, where is he going to get grandsons and great-grandsons and eventually this Messiah that's to come into the world? What God is commanding seemed to only muddy the water. It was a crisis of logic as well as a crisis of love.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.